When does 70 weeks equal 490 years? When it's in Daniel, chapter 9. I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Last time we were together, we discussed the fact that Daniel had begun questioning the meaning behind what the prophet Jeremiah had discussed in what we know to be Jeremiah chapter 25. And we talked about the fact that as Gabriel came to Daniel to give him an answer, he said, 77s are decreed for your people. And we talked about the meaning of the word sevens there. And ultimately, we realized that it means the same kind of thing that our word for dozen means. If I just say to someone, go to the store and pick up a dozen for me, would you please? Their natural response in the form of a question would most likely be, a dozen. And what? Well, that's exactly what the sevens are. Gabriel is saying that 77s are decreed for your people. And we know after the things that we discussed in the last issue, that the last episode, that the whole chapter 9 is dealing in terms of years. So we're talking about groupings of years here. And that's where we get the 490 years total for the chapter 9 that Daniel is within this period, because we take 70 and we multiply it times 7, which equals 490 years. I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know. Thank you for joining me. This is our fifth episode in our current series called Between Weeks. I was getting a little ahead of myself there. And as I mentioned previously, you can go to my website. You can download this book free of charge, Between Weeks. As a matter of fact, you can download any or all of my books free of charge as PDFs. And if you care to print them out on your computer, you can do that as well. You do not need to register. You don't need to ask my permission via email. You don't need to give me any personal information. You do not need to make a donation. They're there for you to download. And you can find those at my website at www.studygrownow.com. Studygrownow.com. So I hope you'll avail yourself of those books. If you do feel like purchasing them and you have a little bit of extra cash, you can do that through my website or Amazon.com or any number of other places. But I would suggest, if you're not sure, go ahead and download them. That's what they're there for. Now, we know that Daniel was thinking in terms of years. That's the whole context of chapter 9. And it's clear from the text, and it's really indisputable. Now, when Gabriel arrives, and by the way, most even liberal scholars will agree that this time frame we're talking about here in chapter 9 is equivalent to 490 years. Where we and they disagree is with reference normally to a gap that we believe appears in the text. They also, and I shouldn't say all of them, but certainly some commentators, some scholars tend to allegorize this area of scripture where it can become thousands of years without a gap. So what we do, and when I say we, I'm talking about conservative theologians, conservative biblical scholars. What we generally do is try and keep it as literal as possible and see where we end up. And that's basically what I'm presenting to you here. Now, when Gabriel arrives to Daniel, he clarifies for him that it is not 70 years. It is 70 years. And let me clarify this. It is 70 years as far as the duration of their captivity with Babylon is concerned. And they will be released from captivity in 70 years. And at the end of the 7 years, which is drawing very, very close, that's what's got Daniel so excited. But in reality, it will wind up being 77s of years, 77s of years in totality for the way Israel will have been treated by Gentile regimes. Even though they're going to be released from captivity in Babylon, they're still going to be under the thumb of Gentile nations. And Gentile nations and regimes will trample Jerusalem and the Temple Mount underfoot for the duration of the time that Gabriel is explaining to Daniel, 70 sevens of years. And that equals a total of 490 years, 70 times 7. And this is where that 490 years comes from and provides the total number of prophetic years in which God has decreed for Israel and the holy city. This then is God's time frame, 490 years. Now, we will get into whether or not there is a gap, because 490 years, if taken from Daniel's place in life, that 490 years would have expired a long time ago. So what's the problem? Well, there really isn't any problem. It's just determining if, number one, there is a gap. And if there is a gap, number two, where is it and how long is the gap? That's what we need to determine. And if there is no gap, then obviously the 490 years expired quite some time ago, didn't they? Well, let's keep going. Notice that Gabriel explains to Daniel in chapter 9 why 490 years has been established for Israel. Gabriel points to six things, and we see these six things in verses 24 and 25 of chapter 9. Now, again, I want to refer to the book I wrote. It's a very short book, by the way. It's only about 70 pages. And what I've included in that book are charts and images and illustrations that help people to get a pictorial understanding of what's taking place in this particular chapter. So, for instance, what we're talking about right now, Gabriel says that there are six things that he points to in the text that must happen. And I've created a basic chart for that, just simply so that people can get a better understanding. As I've mentioned before, I am a visual learner. I have to see it in order to be able to fully comprehend it. Well, those six things are: one, to punish the transgression; two, to put an end to sin; three, to atone for the iniquity; four, to bring an everlasting righteousness; five, to seal both vision and prophet; and six, to anoint a most holy place. Now, this is, according to Gabriel, what God has planned for the 490 years, related specifically to the people of Israel and the holy city. At the end of it, all six of those things will have occurred and God will be glorified. Now, I'm sure as I went through that list, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for the iniquity, to bring an everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, to anoint a most holy place, some of those things certainly sound as if they could have taken place. For instance, number three, to atone for the iniquity. Well, that reminds us instantly of the atonement of Christ. Is there a direct connection here? Well, we're going to break each one of these down and talk about them. These are the six things that God planned for Israel. Remember, Gabriel kept saying, for your people and for your holy city. Now, looking at the list, it's easy, though, to see that these things in their entirety have not taken place with Israel as a nation. And we could even argue that they have not taken place with the church. The church is not being pictured here. Gabriel's distinct reference to Daniel's people and his holy city refers specifically to the physical person who belongs to Israel, and that person is Jewish. And then he talks about your holy city. Well, there's only one holy city in all the world, and that's Jerusalem, as far as God is concerned. And yet in the end times, what is very interesting, if you look at the book of Revelation, God refers to this city as Sodom and Egypt. It's very interesting how corrupt it has become. But God will fix all these things. So God has a work to do in Israel yet. That's my opinion based on what I believe Scripture is saying. According to the Old Testament, he will accomplish the promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We cannot arbitrarily transfer the promises that God made to Israel through Abraham or through Isaac or through Jacob. We cannot arbitrarily take those promises and say, well, since Israel rejected Jesus Christ, they were judged in AD 70 by the Romans as being the arm of God's judgment. Therefore, we're going to take all the remaining promises that had yet to be fulfilled and we're going to transfer them to the church. You really can't do that, though people do. But some theologians do transfer all of this to the church, declaring that in the spiritual realm, these things have been fulfilled. And then the only way, of course, that you can get to that interpretation is by allegorizing the text. That's why they will say it's in the spiritual realm, through the church, that these things have been fulfilled. Yet to me, and you can decide for yourself, of course, to me, it is very clear from the passage here in Daniel chapter 9 that Gabriel is not allegorizing anything, and therefore, neither should we. We've got to consider just how much information God provided to Abraham and to many of the other prophets and the Old Testament saints. He never told any of them that he had plans to create a unique entity of believers, which was to be called the church. It becomes extremely difficult then to simply take any or all of the remaining promises that were given to Israel and transfer them to the church. In fact, without allegorizing things, it's really impossible to do that. Now, the fact that God indicated to Abraham that, quote, through him, Abraham, all nations would be blessed, unquote, tells us that God had always intended to extend the gospel to the Gentiles. That right there is very, very obvious. It's very, very clear. We don't have to allegorize anything to know what God meant. Every prophet of the Old Testament understood that same truth. They knew that salvation would be extended to all nations, with Israel being the center of the hub from which that salvation was extended to these other nations. What they did not understand was the fact that God would temporarily set Israel aside. And again, that's temporary, not permanent. And he would harden their heart, as Paul explains. That's what God is doing and has done after their rejection of the Messiah, in order to be able to come directly to Gentiles, offering salvation to them directly instead of through Israel. This he would do in order to create a unique body of believers known as the church, Christ's bride, which would then be the vehicle he would use to introduce the gospel to all nations that were separate from Israel. In other words, every other nation. It would also serve, according to Paul, to make Israel jealous. Romans 11:11. Now, there is no need to transfer anything from Israel to the church, especially since we know that the gospel message carries with it only one method of salvation, don't we? This has always been true of salvation, unless you are a covenant theologian. And not all covenant theologians, but many covenant theologians believe that at one point in time, salvation was actually earned by works. This is why they call the time period with Adam, for instance, the covenant of works, because they claim that Adam was specifically under a covenant, which was essentially nothing more than a works-related effort to obtain salvation. He failed to do the right thing, and he fell. The Bible clearly teaches, however, that salvation has always been and will always be by grace, through faith in Christ. There's nothing added to it, in spite of what I consider to be the detrimental teaching of covenant theology and their covenant of works. Well, that is our show for today, and gosh, it just goes by fast, doesn't it? Thank you for joining me, and thank you for being here with me. And until we meet again, may God open your eyes to show you how blessed you are.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.